Kristen is speaking to us today. I'd just like to pray for you, Kristen.
Thank you.
Yeah, I just thank you for what Kristen is going to bring. Thank you for his role of leadership in this church and what he carries in you, and just how he's seen you work miracles in people's life. And I just pray today that what he brings will be just words of life to all this morning, that we would hear clearly just the goodness of God through these words, and just that Kristen would know you really close to him as he shares this morning. Amen.
I have a couple of things, and I was praying last night, and I felt the Lord said he wanted to say something that doesn't take me very long to say out. And well, I felt the Lord say need to say something out of the parable in Luke 14. Now, you know, this might surprise some of you. I didn't instantly know what that one was, what that parable was. So I had to kind of look it up, and it was it's the parable of the party and people coming or not coming. There's something for us as a moment, as a church, and that is captured in this. But I, before going there, I want to kind of put things into the bigger context, which is where the rest of what I want to share out of is this morning. And so the verses I want to use for that are a verse that actually is one of my favourite verses in the Old Testament. It's in Zechariah. And the reason why this is one of my favourite verses is when I was diagnosed, you know, when I was 15 with cancer, and you know, I wasn't expected to live, and so on. Someone came with this verse. God had given them this verse for me, and I kind of, you know, it was a great verse. But and as I grew older, I forgot where it was from, and I could never find it, because you know that's the way it is often with them. The small prophets, the little books in the Old Testament, you can never find them. But it kept on kind of, one of those verses that kept on popping up at significant points in my own life. And I won't bore you with explaining how they're relevant, but he says, I lifted up my eyes and looked. See, this is a vision, it's not physical. The prophet's having a vision. He said, I lifted up my eyes and there was a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, where are you going? He said, I'm going to measure Jerusalem to see how wide it is and how long it is. The reason why that was relevant for me is I ended up in early part of ministry, very much, or not early, middle part of ministry, doing kind of missions management. So I used to do an awful lot of measuring. You know, how many missionaries are there in this country? How much of the Bible's been translated? How many of those things? Da, da, da. So I used to do a lot of that kind of measuring as a young man. And the angel who's speaking to me said, there was another angel coming out to me, and he said, run and speak to that young man, say, Jerusalem is going to be inhabited without walls because of the multitude of men and cattle within it. And you see, I was looking at what was going on in the world as a younger man, trying to measure it, you know, work out how much there was left to do in the world in terms of the gospel of Jesus Christ going out. And one of the things that it's really important for us to get hold of is the incredible transforming power of the gospel when it gets somewhere. You know, that we have lived in a declining Christendom where people, including the church, think they understand the message of the gospel and think it isn't working, when in actual fact what we have is a caricature. It is like we have, you know, I for some time I had a kind of one of those fake Rolexes, you know, and of course it stopped working after a while, and you can't do anything about that, because you ever take it down to get repaired, they smash it instantly, don't they? So you know, but what, actually sometimes the picture of the gospel that we've had is like that. It kind of looks on the outside like it's the same thing, but once it stops working, it really does stop working quite quickly, and it doesn't go anywhere, and you can't fix it. And so because we've had that, we think we understand the gospel, but we don't. And when the gospel gets into new places, it is absolutely incredible. And you know, it doesn't make sense logically, because when you see lives that are really, really messed up, and in a fleshly sense, we think, right, to fix this situation will take years of counseling. It will take generations of slowly rebuilding, kind of, you know, so there's no, but actually the gospel comes and does things in a few years. And you see, what happens is there is a darkness in man. Okay, but darkness is not a thing in itself. It's just the absence of the light of God. Okay, so in the Bible, it talks about how at the end of time, that the world will be a dark place, but that the glory of the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. You see, the two are there side by side, because what it says in the Bible is that the things that we do are God giving us over to the darkness in us. It says it in Romans. God gives us over to the darkness. Sin is not doing bad things. Sin is about the darkness in us. But that darkness is not a thing in itself. It's just that the light hasn't got in yet. And what the gospel does when we really understand is it brings a torch, it brings a light into our lives. And if we will just live under that light, things change. The darkness in us starts to get washed out. And it's not now training someone, well, you've always learnt to lie, so now we're going to teach you not to lie. You've always stealed, you've always acted violently, so we're going to teach you not to have to act violently. If we do it that way, which is what social work tries to do, it will take generations. But as the light comes into people's lives, things get transformed and turned around. And, you know, we love the stories and the testimonies, you know, like John Newton, the slaver who gets filled with the grace of God and has his moment on the beach of revelation of just what is in him. And it's transforming. It's transforming power that the gospel has. And so you see, the thing is, you know, so there we were trying to measure it, work out how to do it. And then he says, run and speak to that young man, saying, Jerusalem's going to be inhabited without walls because of the multitude of people. For I, declares the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be glory in her midst. And I just want us to hear those words. Because sometimes I ask myself the question, you know, we read in Scripture about the presence and we read about the glory. And I thought, what's the difference between the presence and the glory? Anyone's got any good ideas? You know, when you feel the presence of God, don't you? But sometimes it talks about the glory separately. And the best answer I have, and this is just, is there's a little bit where it says of Moses, you know, that he used to go to the tent of meeting in the, where the presence of God was, and he used to come out and then lead the people. And out of that place of the presence of God, God did amazing things with the people, but Moses only got the people up to the Jordan. Do you remember? The promised land that God had promised them, this is the place where you're going to live and where you're going to be fruitful, was over the Jordan, and Moses could only get them to the Jordan. And then Moses died, never seeing the promises of God. And the Bible calls him a friend of God. Okay, so the friend of God spends time in the presence and then comes back. But the person who led them over was a young man called Joshua, whose name is the same as Jesus. You know, it's just the way it goes. And Moses already said there'd be another prophet after him. And this man, Jesus, or Joshua, symbolically, because the Old Testament is given as a pattern for us spiritually, he leads them across. But we read about Joshua. It says a little line that just says, when Moses used to come and go to the tent of meeting, Joshua stayed there. See, and the difference between Joshua and Moses was not the experience, it was the continuousness of the experience. Okay. So Moses was a friend of God because he came and went with the presence. And Joshua, though, lived in it constantly. And I think what the scripture talks about, the difference between the presence of God and the glory of God, is that the presence of God has become so constant that it becomes a part of the way we see the world. Does that make sense? You know, you can go through the week seeing the world through all of the different trainings you have. If you're an accountant, you're a doctor, you're whatever, da, da, da. All those best things that the world gives us in terms of our skills, we can go through it that way and then come back to church and kind of get a presence view of what's going on. But where I think what Scripture talks about when it talks about the glory is that the presence of God has become so much a part of our experience that it is actually part of the perspective and the way we see the world as we walk through life. And so it says here that he's going to be the glory in the midst of his church. He's the glory in the midst of his church. And that's why we keep meeting together. Jesus says himself, where two or three are gathered in my name, and he when he says this, I will be there with them. He is very deliberately using a little saying that the rabbis used to have. They say, when people come to study the law, the Shekinah glory of God, the glory, is there. Okay, there is an intensity in our coming together that just so dominates the way we see the world. And we feel it to a degree, but the Lord, I think, is wanting to do it more and more. And I know theologically sometimes people worry about this. They say, well, what Jesus achieved on the cross is the same forever and ever, which is true. But in our experience, we find there are seasons and times where he is much, much more evidently, physically with us. And I don't always understand why that is, but it does seem to be the case. And you've heard me say, I tend to think now that the reason why the early church used to talk about the second coming of Jesus using the word parousia, because there was a different Greek word which means the coming, but the word parousia meant the presencing. Okay, the presencing. So they talked about the second coming, not as a second coming, but as a presencing. And the reason I think they did that was because their own experience was that in their meetings, in their times together, their gathered times, the presence of God was really tangible. So tangible that there was that expectation that one day it'll be so tangible he'll be back. And so it wasn't a kind of a far off in the future, maybe one day he'll come back. It was like we experience today, like we know his presence. One day it will be so intense and he's going to be with us again. And so here it's saying, you know, don't try and measure it. Okay, it will be defined, but it won't be defined by your measurements. It will be defined by, first of all, the presence of God, so intense we call it glory. But then it says, and around about, I will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be glory in her midst. You see, this is where we come together, but when we go out, there is fire with us still. There is still fire with us out there on the streets. I just filling in a couple more things when Paul was telling the story, but because actually what you forgot to say, Paul, was that the first time we went to pray for Liz, her organs were all shutting down, and by that afternoon they had stopped and she was in recovery just after going. You see, there is fire that goes with us when we go out. There's glory in our midst, but there is fire in the presence when you go out. And some of you will be aware that during this last week, you know, we've been going into the mortuary at Wexham to pray for little boy Joshua who died. Judah, sorry. Yes, yeah, because I just mentioned Joshua. Judah, who died. And we're looking, you know, and for his resurrection. And Jan very nicely said to the guy, you must think we're mad. And he said, no, he said, I wish more people did this. He said, I'm not a believer myself. But the thing was, in those rooms, you could feel the presence of God. Even the mortuary attendant could feel the presence of God. We were sort of surprised that the baby didn't wake up, if that makes sense. It wasn't kind of, well, we just do this because Jesus said, you know, that people who follow me, they'll see the dead raised, the sick healed, and so on, so we'll just go and do it because we're doing it. There was a surprise that it didn't happen because the presence of God was so there. And the incredible favour that we ended up with this mortuary attendant, who could sense and feel. He said, I wish more people did this. This has been an incredible time. It's an amazing time. So we don't fully understand the purposes of God, but what we do hold on to is that he's always good in those things. But anyway, coming back to where I really wanted to go this morning. But I just wanted to say, one of the things I want to say actually is I believe the Lord's going to take us as a church from that place where we are leveraging faith, okay? You know, by faith lots of things happen, and it's part of the Christian walk. But there is also something that when his presence is there, it goes beyond faith, okay? So there is a time where Peter and John, just after Jesus has died and risen again, and the Holy Spirit's come on them, they come to the man at the gate, temple gate, and they say, get up in the name of Jesus and walk. That's faith, okay? They are responding to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. That's faith. But a few chapters later, we read that just as Peter is walking down the street, people are getting healed as he walks by. And actually, that is Christian experience around the world. There is a wave that comes when the presence of God is there, where we see the release of things by faith. But it leads into a period where things just happen in meetings. And so this same week where we've been praying for the baby, we had at the big year a friend of mine from Togo who was himself raised from the dead as a three-year-old, but also had in one of his meetings a child brought in and just stuck on the who had died, and during the meeting suddenly the child sneezed and started crying, and nobody had prayed for the child. He was just brought into one of these things where God was doing stuff, God was doing things. You see, and there is a place where faith is the first wave because actually it pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Jesus loves you, whatever state you're in. Okay? But what really, there's a place of faith that pleases him, and the pleasure that it gives kind of attracts his presence to a point that actually it goes beyond now just faith. It's just what's happening around us. And I always refer to that as favour. Talks in Scripture, the favour of God. And the Greek word for favour is the same as the Greek word for grace. But the translators translate it differently, because when it's given, it's grace. But when it sticks to you, it's favour. And so the acts of faith lead to a place where the grace that God has been pouring out in his church since the day that Jesus rose again, the Spirit is poured out, the heavens are opened over us. But that grace he's pouring out starts to stick to us as we please him through faith. But the thing is, it then takes us beyond faith. And what actually starts to happen is just around and about, you see things start to happen and change. And over my life, I've experienced this on a number of occasions. And, you know, things like in the days of the March for Jesus, there was a real move of God back in the late 80s, early 90s. And, you know, there are literally documented proper testimonies of like where churches came together for the sake, and they just walked through town praising God. And we have several documented, because I used to work in the March for Jesus office, reports from the police who knew about the event, because it was saying that actually during the time you were there, there was no crime in the area at all. And this was unusual, because there's almost always crime being reported. Why, what was happening is as people in faith were acting, it becomes an attractive thing to the presence of God. But the presence of God on us, like Peter just walking down the street with his shadow falling on those, and there now the sick are getting healed, not by his faith, get up in the name of Jesus and walk, but just because we're there. Just because we're there. There is a fire around us. There is glory in the midst, but there is fire going out. And what defines the kingdom of God is not our measurements of who's in and who's out, who have we baptized, who we haven't, but it is the work of the fire of God that is out there. And the greater the glory in our midst, the wider we'll find the fire casting itself. Okay. So back to that. Yeah. Here's the thing, though. I felt what the Lord is saying in that parable in Luke 14, which I'll quickly read. For us as a church and as a congregation, particularly for Marlow. This is something very specific to act on. He says, certain man was giving a big dinner and he invited many. And remember that feasting and eating together is the paradigm that Jesus always uses for fellowship with God, to bring people into fellowship with God. So there's this big time of fellowship. And at that dinner, he sent out a slave to say to all of those who had been invited, so these are his friends, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said, look, I've just bought some land, I need to go out and look at it. Please excuse me. Another said, I just bought a load of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Can you excuse me? Another one said, I've just married and for that reason I can't come. So it's his wife's fault. That seems like a typical excuse, isn't it? Yeah. Pardon? Okay, Ray just got hit by Deej. I have no idea why. And the master said, now go out to the highways and along the hedges. Then the slave came back and reported this. So the head of the household was angry and he said to his slave, now go out to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in just the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the slave said to the master, what you commanded has been done, but there's still room. And the master said to the slave, now go out to the highways and along the hedges and just make them come in that my house can be filled. For I tell you, none of those that have been invited shall taste of this dinner. But the thing I felt the Lord was wanting to say to us is, this is a time for a change in our strategy. You know, we are a very relational church, and there are people who've been invited 1,000 times, but there are people out there who the fire is working with at the moment. The kingdom of God is not defined by the things that we can measure, the people we've asked and talked to about, but actually that somehow or other we need to create a noise out there that reaches and gets the message to those we don't know. Okay, and it's very specific to this, and it's not a criticism at all. It's just this is the season that the fire is out there doing stuff, And it's time to go a stage removed from the people that is easy and obvious for us to make connection with. Does that make sense? It's time. I think the timing's around things like what's going on with the hall, the River Life meeting. I can't remember what the name of the hall is and so on. The youth centre, yeah. There are things that as a congregation we need to step into. And I know that we are not defined by what we do, but faith always has an action that goes with it. Okay. It says in James that by faith, Abraham did. Okay. See, faith starts by hearing, because faith comes by hearing the word of Christ, but is completed by the action. So there is not just any old doing, it is a response of faith to actually find ways of doing something out there. But what happens is it releases something far bigger than just faith, because faith attracts the glory of God. And when the glory of God's with us, it does more than just our act of faith could anticipate. I see a real connection between Peter saying to that cripple at the gate, not sure what was going to happen, get up in the name of Jesus and walk, and the day when he's walking down the street, people are just getting healed around him. There's a connection between the two. Okay. We're going to step into that second day. We need to also learn to be taking those acts of faith. And it's not a kind of a teacher's word. When I started kind of Christian ministry, I was always teaching and never preaching. And now, if you want the teaching, you have to go online and listen to the to the teaching series that are on the website. It just feels like that we are in a prophetic season, prophetic moment, that the presence of God is with us. And there are things that we need to push into. And, the children of Israel, after just 30 months, were to stand looking over the Jordan. Moses could have helped them cross it then. They could have done it. But they failed at that moment where the prophetic moment, as they stood there on the bank, they failed to do so, and they spent another generation before they got the next opportunity. When these seasons are on us, there are things to do by faith that need to take us over. And if we don't do them, the Lord doesn't stop blessing us, because for the next 30 years, his presence was still with them, he still fed them, he still looked after them, he did all of those things, but they weren't stepping in to the promised land. This is a year where God is doing incredible things around the country. And if you've read last month's Complete Life, you'll pick up some of that prophetic context to the events that I'm trying to help happen in September. But everywhere I go, I'm finding folks are seeing more happening in their churches. There is a real sense of God realigning us, changing our alignments, because actually he wants to do something new. And so I was at a meeting just this week with church leaders, and the guy hosting it used to be part of one network stream, but they sort of kind of not fell out, but amicably parted ways last year. And he was in that room, there were Methodists, there were Anglicans, there were Baptists, there was me, there were all these different folks. They're finding new connections, and it is around, what is God doing? Something is happening. And actually, when that's going on, there is a place for us to be listening, because by our listening, we get the opportunity of faith, because we will hear what God is saying and then we can act on it. And so my encouragement is to be listening. Have ears to hear. Have ears to hear. What is Jesus saying to us right now? My feeling as I share this morning is there's a place to engage with people that go outside of our usual connections, relational connections. Some of those who we've asked 50 times and it's never brought the breakthrough, but there are people out there who we only need to ask once and they'll be here. Okay, and that's not to make us a big church. It is because actually to know Jesus, to have the light of the gospel shining into us, doesn't make us perfect, but actually it starts to show up in us, in the inside, the very things that cause the actions on the outside that people don't like. You hear what I'm saying? If you're going to spring clean a room, turning on the light is a useful thing. And that's the problem, is actually without the light of the gospel, we are spring cleaning in the dark. And, I'm sure as a student, I used to do that quite often. It looks okay because I've kept the curtain shut. You let the light in and suddenly you see what really is needing doing. So, where are we going? I had a couple of things I just wanted to share as well. A couple of... just when I was praying last night, I felt the Lord saying there are a couple of situations that I just want to... I don't want anyone to respond to. But the Lord wants you to know that the things that you might be just about to go through are actually founded on His love, not anything else. It's not punishment, it is actually His love. But there's somebody here who is under a legal threat at the moment, and it's not going to be an easy point, an easy... Sometimes we pray for it to be easy, and then we feel that that's the Lord's grace. But actually what the Lord is saying is it is out of His love He's letting you go through it. The second thing was that there is... and again, I really don't want any response, but there's an infidelity that's coming to light. But the Lord, again, it says it is out of His faithfulness and His love that that's coming out. Okay, so I'm saying that not for any response corporately, but for those individuals to know the love of God over you as those things come about. Okay, because the thing, I'm just going to finish on this. And what I've said is not kind of a structured teach this morning, because that's increasing. I feel like they're these words that the Lord wants to sow. But what is it that attracts the fire? What is it that attracts the fire? And I just have these are the thoughts. The Lord's been talking to me a lot recently about the place of building an altar. And the thing it says in the Old Testament, if you're going to build an altar, it says you collect stones and you don't cut them. And the thing is, when Abraham built four altars, he's typified by these four altars he built towards the Lord. And Abraham very famously prophesied that when Isaac said, we've got the wood and we've got everything else, but where is the sacrifice? He famously prophesied, God Himself will provide a sacrifice. And of course, that is the life of Jesus. Jesus is a perfect sacrifice. So it's not our job to provide the sacrifice, but we do build an altar. And the thing about the way it says when they build one is you don't cut the stones. See, what we do, the religious spirit tries to make ourselves nice and even and together and then builds the stones. Do you see what I mean? You know, if I can just make myself good enough for God, then I'll bring my stone. You know, but Peter says we are being built like living stones into a temple, a fit habitation for the presence of God. Okay. But what God says is just, you see, the altar is the foundation of the temple. The temple doesn't exist but for the altar. In the passages that God gave me prophetically for this year, which you can read them in the magazine at the back there, it's about the stopping of the work of God. And the work of God had been established because the altar was there, but the house hadn't been built around it. You see, it's interesting that God always builds the house with the altar first. Starts with the altar. And so Peter says we're being built by living stones, i.e. misshapen. It's not like we've been neatly cut. And you see, there's something about bringing the truth of who we are rather than the veneer and the persona of who we are to the Lord. Can you hear that? This is not condemnation. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, but we bring ourselves with all of the messy bits of who we are. And we put them together to lift up the sacrifice, which is Jesus. And what it says is when the sacrifice was made, the priest would let the blood drain on the top of the altar and then at the base of the altar. See, it's a hard sometimes thing for the Western mind to get hold of, but the life which symbolizes the death of Jesus is what gives us our righteousness in front of God, not our neatness and tidiness. And it is the acknowledgement of the fact that something in us caused a death in God. You know, if someone really hurts me, to forgive them actually requires a death of something in me. Death of my rights, the death of my anger, the death of my emotion. You know, there's something in me has to die. Something in us that gets shaped by the darkness meant that for God to accept us, there had to be a death in Him. We put ourselves under that death. And it covers us. But here's the amazing thing, is depending on what the offering was like, they would then either pour oil on it, or they would put the fat, if it was an animal, so that it was ready to burn, and then they would set fire to it. Okay. And I believe the Lord is saying this is a year when the church can move from presence into that glory in their midst, Because we've got used to, and I mean that in a good way, we have become more accustomed to recognizing the presence of God with us. And what he wants to do is take us from being like Moses, going in and out, to where we are more constantly aware. The glory is in our midst, but now the fire is going out there. But the fire comes as we have made a place and an altar for the sacrifice that God has provided. So they'd put the animal on there and then they would set fire to it. And they'd say it's like a soothing aroma to God. It was like having a meal with God. The nice things we often forget in sacrifice is that most times they ate part of it and they burnt the rest. Because the whole symbol was about we are fellowshipping with God. We're having a meal with him. Okay, so we eat a bit and we burn the rest. So fellowship is coming and the fire is set to that place of fellowship. That place of communion that is only made possible because of the sacrifice of Jesus. But what's our response? Well, our response is that we are supposed to lift the sacrifice up. That was one of the kind of symbols that was right through the Old Testament. The sacrifice is supposed to be lifted up. It's not supposed to be lying on the ground. And so we build this pile of uncut stones, the altars of our lives. We raise up what God has provided for us. And then what we find is he pours out the oil and he sets fire to it. And Jesus, I just want to declare that we will see the day where we're hearing testimonies of things that we've not even prayed for, that go beyond what we ask or think. You see, that verse, we quote it so often, don't we? Beyond what we ask or think. Okay, what does that first bit mean? Beyond what we've asked means that God is doing things that we would want, but before we've even prayed for them. Okay. And why? Well, because, you see, Jerusalem can't be measured for what God is doing. So if it was just down to the checklist of things we've prayed for, it's not going to be big enough. But we do have a response in it, which is the stewarding and hosting of the presence and glory of God in who we are. And that sends out the fire that is doing stuff beyond what we ask or think. And I have more things I could say, but I know time has run out. So I'm just going to... One of the things I just want to say is, you know, I don't want to know, but if there's, you know, if you indicate now to the Lord, if you've got something physical that you want healing, so not indicate to me, you indicate to the Lord. I know that sounds really stupid because you say, well, God should know anyway. But it's amazing, isn't it, how often, like, Jesus sees someone who's lying there crippled and then says, so what do you want then? Okay, because he's actually waiting for us to indicate to him what it is that we want. So just as we're here, I just want you to indicate if there are things you're pushing in for, physical healings, and breakthrough finance-wise, relational healings. Okay. And I'm just going to really invite the presence of Jesus, and that's all we'll do, because it's not about... find a little testimony, see, about... Just to make me feel look good, but I bought you some nice kind of cosmetics from one of those people that has a little stall in the shopping arcade. You know, I never normally talk to them. So I was just trying to work out why I did. It's either because she was kind of pretty persistent or it was the presence of God. So all P's there. But so I talked to this girl from Poland. So another P. And she said, what do you do now? And it's always awkward when people say, what do you do? You know, she just say, well, like a... Yeah. So I said, well, I kind of do a bit of this. And I kind of pray for people who are sick. And she said, oh, and she got interested in that, of course. And she said, oh, is it like Reiki? And I said no, and she said, why not? And I said, because Reiki is just the power, but the Holy Spirit is more like a person that you deal with. That was my little answer. Anyway, and so I kind of the only thing I had to leave her, which was really frustrating, was a flyer about a meeting I was doing. But anyway, I gave her that, and I prayed for her actually, just that she would know the presence of God. But that's the thing, is it's not a power that we're engaging with; it is the person of the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to invite him to be here. Not as a power, but as Jesus is remarkable, isn't it? He said, if Jesus walked in here, everything I need, I could get sorted by him. Okay. But Jesus said, if I go, the Holy Spirit will come, and that's better. Okay. But by his presence, he is here by the Holy Spirit. And I think part of the reason why you often don't experience it as better is we approach the Holy Spirit as a power, not as a person. Does that make sense? If you read on in Zechariah, we just read, it talks about two anointed ones standing either side of Zerubbabel as he builds the house. And I've got a little note that I hand wrote saying, these two anointed are obviously Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, just ask you to be here. present, not as a power, but as a full expression of the personhood of God, who is interested in our lives and our situations, just as we hold up the situations that we need to see breakthrough in. Jesus, I just ask, by the presence of your Holy Spirit, that you are going beyond what we ask or think this morning. That by the presence of the Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, you are breaking the power of broken relationships. That you are breaking the power of those unkind words and curses that have been thrown at us over the years. That you're breaking the power of sickness in our bodies. That you are breaking the assignments and the alignments we've made with the darkness in us. And that we now feel trapped by. That Jesus, that your glory in our midst, Lord, will start to release the fire out and around about us. And Jesus, just for this town, Father, I pray that they experience River Church, not just River Church, but they experience the Church of Jesus Christ, whether it calls itself Baptist, Anglican, Methodist, whatever, that they will start to experience the Church of Jesus Christ in a new way. That is not in our old measured evangelistic ways, but it is a new one that is more encompassing, that gets right the way down to the hedgerows. I love the fact it says hedgerows. You imagine somebody sleeping vagrantly under a hedge, and that's where the gospel wants to go. It wants to get out to those places, not just those that have been our friends that we've invited in the past. And so, Jesus, we just say, you've got to go there with fire, because we can't measure that far. We can't make plans and strategies that get out that far, but somehow, Lord, we know that your goodness, your light, and your gospel wants to reach them. And so, Jesus, we ask that our lives will be attractive enough in our faith that, Lord Jesus, the presence stays permanently on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.